Welcome to Abergavenny Baptist Church, growing in faith and friendship.
Good morning. Good morning. Thanks, Rob, for preaching half the sermon. That saves all of us 20 minutes. That's perfect. So I'll move on to culture. For those of us that are visiting, Mike's over the last 6 weeks has been talking about a tough topic series. Sermons rarely spoken in churches. Same-sex marriage. The role of women in the church, male headship in the family, modern slavery, and others. Things I've not heard in church for many a year, and things that have been helpful for us to be able to reflect on. So while Mike's been talking, I've been reflecting and thinking about my journey through church over the last 40 years as a Christian and thinking through how I've changed. I'm not wearing a tie. I didn't shave this morning. Kara said, you can't not shave, Richie. And I went, some sort of grumble, and I didn't bother. My mum's probably horrified that I haven't shaved, nor am I not wearing a tie, because she goes to a nice Brethren chapel in Devon, and it's that. So I'm talking about things that of how our lives change over time, how things around us change, and where are we? Through the series, I've seen two things. One is an abuse of power. Abuses of power, husbands, how husbands abuse their power, how the powerful, how the rich, how the connected abuse their power. The horrible tales of same-sex relationships that we heard about last Sunday, about how the powerful exploit the less powerful simply for entertainment, for pleasure, just unpleasant to listen to. How male church leaders have used their power within church to keep women quiet, for no reason other than their own sense of power. Or how employers exploit labour, how the market exploits the cheap. But also there's been some issues about culture, and this is what I want to focus more on, because this is something I've had more experience on in my working career, and about how this clash between the Judeo-Christian culture of Paul, the strict Jew who became a Christian through his Damascus experience, who then went to Ephesus, who went to these dens of iniquity and was shocked by what he saw and felt obligated to write to churches to say, there's another way of looking at this. Don't be constrained by what you see around you. There is another way. And for us, as first 21st century Christians, we've been able to look back and go, gosh, imagine being a first century Christian. How horrible, how difficult, how challenging, how unpleasant for all of us. But it's taken Mike to translate first century biblical principle to 21st century practice for us to go, oh, I'm beginning to understand this. I can see where this is coming from. I cannot take things just at their face value. I have to dig deeper. I have to understand underneath what's really at play. So a quick run through on power. I was in the car driving to work and I heard the Reith lecture, Professor Margaret Macmillan, talking about war. And I heard this sentence. Thucydides, who wrote about the Peloponnesian War in 434 to 401 BC, i.e. quite a long time ago now, said this, the strong do what they can and the weak suffer what they must. Nothing's really changed. We move on to King Ahab, the fourth generation of king after David, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. Despite being the king of Israel, despite being the chosen one leading the people of God, he was the most evil person that God had seen. Power corrupts. And today we see it. Rob's prayed about it. Everything around the bus and everything around the process, the referendum, how we work out what it all means, everything about it is about power. And it's about the strong doing what they can. It's not about the weak. Those of us that are left to suffer with what will come our way. I work in the international development sector. Hugh and Mary have spent many years there as well. We're all horrified to read of how these sorts of scandals happen in the name of aid, in the name of help, in the name of support, in the name of benevolence, reaching out to those who are suffering. Yet humankind is a broken, sinful people, and these things will always happen because we are all sinful and human. news to me, but on the 12th of July, it was Amazon Prime Day. I don't know if anyone noticed, but that's like Black Friday. That's like Mother's Day, another day for us all to buy stuff we don't need at a price we can't afford, but isn't it good because it's a bargain? It caught me by surprise. But behind that, what I hadn't realised, well, I knew this, but I checked this morning while I was eating my breakfast. Last year, Amazon had a total financial revenue of $179 billion. Their profit was $3 billion US. That makes them the 55th richest nation in the world. And if you caught, I don't understand this, if you think of it in market capitalization terms, share values and those sorts of words, they're the 17th richest nation in the world. What is Amazon? Amazon is a company that supplies consumer needs and demands. They make some TV programs or they make some stuff, but fundamentally what Amazon does is connect us as consumers with somebody else who's a producer. And eBay does the same thing, and shops do the same thing. If you were to add to that list Google, Apple, Samsung, etc., etc., suddenly we realize how massive corporate companies are. On the trend that Amazon have been going, they will be in the G7 within about 5 years. They will be bigger than the eighth powerful country in the world. So power exists everywhere. Who are the strong? 400 BC ago, it was the emperors. It was those who were warmongers. Now the powerful are those who own the companies. To culture. Karis and I went to work in Peru in 2009. Karis had been there in 2001 before, and she met Paul Clark, who was the country director of Bible Society, Scripture Union Peru, and he is an American of British parents who'd also lived in Peru. So he wrote a book called, this is one about cultural differences, he wrote a book called Limeño, What Makes a Person in Lima Tick. And Paul Clark, so he's now retired, and he's 75-year-old now, and he wrote this book, What Makes a Man Who Lives in Lima Tick. So for Karis and I, modern, sophisticated, Karis is sophisticated, I'm just me, we went to Peru to work for a year, and it was lovely for us, and it was a great experience. But we took a long time to understand the cultural differences between ourselves, i.e. Brits, and our Peruvian colleagues and friends. And Paul's book was enormously helpful. For the Stuntz family, for Gerald and Susan's son and family who are living in Russia, and for Hugh and Mary who went to work in Nepal, and for many people, there's this massive cultural shock of this difference. Somewhere else is different than me. And in the first page of Paul's book is this sentence, unresolved culture shock equals fatigue. If you're living somewhere different and you don't understand what's happening around you, you are just constantly fatigued because you're processing, what's happening? I don't understand. We went to a wedding in Iquitos, and we checked what time's it going to be. And they went, it'll be 12. And I went, what do you mean, what, 12? And they went, yeah. I went, hora inglesa, which is English hour. And they went, yeah. Not even Peruvian hour, which is 4. Hora inglesa, which is like English time, i.e. on time. And we got there at 12:15, and we were the first people there. Bride arrived at 2:15. And that was them being on time. So that just does your head in. You go, what time do we need to arrive? So we're rushing to get somewhere when you're early, you're late when you get somewhere else. It's just this constant confusion. It's exhausting living in a different culture because you don't understand what's happening around you. At Christmas, the first Christmas that Karis and I were going together, or whatever you call it, Karis's sister gave me this book, The Xenophobe's Guide to the Welsh. If you're going to join our family, you need to understand what you're doing. A Devon boy crossing the bridge needs to understand the cultural differences of crossing a bridge, of driving approximately 50 miles. Genuinely, it's helpful. But if we are, be proud of being Welsh. I'm not ever going to let that go without being said. But we're different. Even though Karis grew up here in Abergavenny and I grew up just outside Exeter, only 70 miles as the crow flies, we are very different in our culture, which comes to this bit about our cultural iceberg. So within Peruvian culture and British culture, what you see is like an iceberg above the water. You see tones, you see words, you see the way people speak, the way body language, you see expressions and gestures. You see things above the line. But below the waterline is where all the deep-rooted stuff is. And it's the underwater culture iceberg that really drives who we are and how we behave. So underneath are our beliefs, our values, our biases, our prejudices, our experiences, our fears, our dreams, our feelings. Everything about us is actually underwater. Because it's the in here bit. It's the hidden away bit that comes out in the way that we speak and the way that we act. So I repeat, my mum is probably horrified I'm not wearing a tie. Because that's what she's used to. I wonder when ties stop being worn at this pulpit. 10 years ago, 20 years ago, culture changes. The way the beliefs that are underneath start to change and erode. So as icebergs change shape, so we can change shapes too. So on surface, there's things about how we do holidays, how we do fashion, how we do festivals, food, language, literature, culture. So for Paul to go to Ephesus and see religious festivals involving prostitution of both male and female portion to alcoholism, massive food, all the rest of it. That's surface culture. Underneath is other attitudes. When we travel with our children to Italy, they love the kids running around being noisy and just being them. I feel uncomfortable sometimes in church when my boys are running around misbehaving and not listening to what I'm saying to them. Sometimes I'm thinking, that's good, they're having fun, they feel free, they feel able to be here, which is what I know you all want them to be. But there's this part of me underneath here, this prejudice, this belief, this value that they shouldn't be here because I've grown up knowing that children should be seen but not heard. So there's this, I have this mixture of voices in my head, seen but not heard. Let them be free. And I don't know which voice wins out. So some days one voice is louder than another day. It depends probably how I'm feeling, how tired I was, how they behave, whether they were dreadful or just bearable. Or whether someone got hit by a car that was flying across the floor downstairs, or whether the football broke a coffee cup, or you know what I mean. So I get home going, were they okay? Because that's all what's happening underwater. That's my culture underneath. So therefore, thought for today, each one of us is an iceberg. It's not just that there are cultural icebergs, there are individual icebergs, there are family icebergs. Karis's family and my family grew up differently. Sometimes our icebergs clash. Not always, sometimes. Sometimes underneath us, there's a clash. So all of us carry beliefs, values, perceptions, unconscious thoughts. Underwater, we're like an iceberg. It might be up here. I mean, we might be talking about how my body language, my words, my gestures, but underneath there's my values, there's my beliefs, there's my prejudices. Everything is underneath. Karis is different, I'm different. Mike's different. Mike talked about his conservative, white, evangelical South African experience. That's nothing compared to Nelson Mandela's South African experience. Yet they're the same nation, the same people, the same rainbow culture, yet totally different. So don't blanket South Africans as all like Mike or like Nelson Mandela, because that's not the way it is. So therefore, let's understand how different we all are, even within this congregation. A dartboard. Why'd you put up a dartboard, Richie? For each one of us, as we become a Christian, we're trying to become more like Christ. One of the things that we should do once we become a Christian is try and change, is try and move. I hope you can see the line. There is a line. It could be my spiritual journey. I started a long way away from God when I first came to Christ. And I'm journeying, I'm trying to move. I'm trying to move more to be more Christ-like. I'm on a journey to become more like Christ. And I got closer and I went a bit further away and I've been this, you know, I just do this sort of, it happens because of life around me. Someone else's journey, maybe somewhere else. So if you were a Peruvian who grew up with the history of Catholicism, of Spanish culture raping your country for all of your goods, of North America coming in and telling you what your politics should be, you have a very different view of the world than someone that grew up in Wales. And someone who grew up in Wales knows that England is a horrible power that exploits the Welsh. And if you grew up in England, you know that the Welsh are better at rugby than you are. You know, there's all these things that you know. So everyone is moving around. Everyone is trying to get closer, but no one is starting from the same place. No one is just like me. So I'm trying to become more Christ-like, but my iceberg is still there underwater. It's still enormously heavy underneath me. My prejudices, my beliefs, my values, my fears, all these things are there. Christ changes those, but it takes time. I should bring the Bible in now. About time we went to the Bible. Surely it's a sermon. Really, it should be. That's a long introduction. Wow. Heavy. So Matthew 7 says this: "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Two simple things to say from this. One, both people in this story have something in their eye. Neither one of them should attempt any eye surgery on anybody. We're all very good at saying, "Oh, you should do that. Well, don't like that. Oh, hang on a second. My eyesight is obscured because of all the things that are in my iceberg under the water. My beliefs, my values, my prejudices are all shaping the way I observe myself and other people. Be aware that I am carrying this massive iceberg with me." Jesus says, worry about yourself. Sort yourself out. Think about your own cultural biases, your own blind spots, your own misunderstandings before you seek to comment on anybody else's. Back to my dartboard. Someone starting from somewhere totally different from me does not need me to put onto them my cultural biases because they are carrying so much of their own. So I'm going to try and pull this together. There's three strands to this. First things first, God is amazing. Despite knowing how humankind would use the free choice that he gave us, God, who is the most powerful, only ever uses his power in an expression of his love, his grace, and his mercy. Psalm 103, verse 8 says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love." The most powerful deity ever only ever chooses to use his power with love, with grace, and with mercy. More amazing still, the most profound act of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in all of history was the most famous verse in the world. God so loved the world, in spite of it being so ugly and broken and horrible and full of all these horrible things we've talked about for the last 6 weeks, he chose to give his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish and suffer everything that we all deserve, but have eternal life. So when I, the broken sinner, who forgets to do what I should do and behaves in the way that I shouldn't do, when I come to God, I am confident that he will only show me love, grace, and mercy. He will not say, "You shouldn't have done that." He will not be angry with me for doing what I know I shouldn't have done. He does not tell me off. He says, "I love you." He asked me to seek his forgiveness, and then when I ask for forgiveness, he says, "Your sins, as far as the east is from the west, I will separate your transgressions from you." No judgment, just pure love. Second thing second, Jesus asks us each individually to address our own planks and sawdust issues. Christianity is a relationship between me and Jesus. It's not a In that sense, it is a shared relationship in church, but it's personal. It's me and God. And God says, "I want you to be as much like me, Jesus, as you can be. And I'm here to help you." That's the purpose. If the theology is dodgy, Mike, you can correct me at another time. But it's to do with me. It's to do with me and God. Me and God. Me and God. It's not to do with me being better than other people in my own church, and therefore I'm better than them, and therefore that's fine. I've got as far as I need to go. It's about me and God. Am I becoming as Christ-like as I can be? What do I need to do to change? What's about me? It's about me. Not selfishly, but to become more Christ-like. A verse that Christian Aid, the TIFF, and the Sendicow, that many verses use in this language, which is very common, Mary smiling: act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. When we come to use our power, how do we act justly with the power that we have? The point about Amazon was that Amazon is so big because we are all consumers. Many of you may say to me, I have no power. We all have power in the choices that we make. Carbon footprint of an American is 20 tons of carbon equivalent per year. The carbon footprint of a British person is 10 tons per person per year. The carbon footprint of someone from Kenya is 0.3 tons per person per year. Our consumption is changing the climate. When Sendakau sent some researchers to interview farmers, they went to Ethiopia, and the Ethiopian farmers were asked the question, what do you know about climate change? And their answer was this: we've heard about it on the radio, and we hear it's coming, and we can see that our seasons are changing. It doesn't rain when it used to, and now we don't know when to plant our crops, because if you plant the crops when you should plant them, and it doesn't rain, then that's your seed gone. So what do we do? When asked the question, what causes climate change, we heard on the radio that they say it's because of factories and things like that. We don't have any factories in Ethiopia. Their climate is changing because we are growing Amazon's profits to $180 billion per year. And there are other suppliers that we can use. Our decisions make us stronger, or our decisions make us weaker. Our decisions draw us closer to people or strengthen the injustices of our modern society. We're asked to love mercy. Mercy, quick definition from the dictionary, compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone else whom it is within our own power to punish or harm. Jesus loves mercy. There is no reason that the loving God that we serve and love needs to say to us, be merciful. Because he could say, you broke the law, you sinned, bam, you deserve what you get. That's not what he does. That's not what he asks us to do. In situations where we have been wronged, where we view something that isn't right, Jesus asks us to love mercy, to not wield the punishment or the harm that we could, because we're asked to be merciful. And humility is about showing a modest or low estimate of your own importance. Let's not take ourselves quite so seriously as we do sometimes. Let's show a little bit more humility. Third, we are not alone. In our 21st century culture, we are not alone. Paul's letters that he's written, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and others, are like Paul's letters can be interpreted like he's writing to us today at ABC. Mike has done a tremendous job of translating Paul's letters into the 21st century and to be letters from Paul to us here at ABC. And those words are powerful. When King Josiah, finally, four generations after King Ahab, redeveloped the temple and found the word of the law, the words of the book of the law, and they were read out in public for all to hear, he tore his robes in shock, in horror, in disgrace, in terror at just how much the Jewish people had deserted their roots and how much they had forgotten the essential edicts that God had given them to follow. And he changed everything. But if Paul was here today, and if Paul was writing a letter to ABC, what would Paul comment on? The power abuses that Rob's mentioned, the language of culture that I've talked about. What are the things that are so subconscious in us, that are so down underneath in our iceberg, that we don't even know that they're there, but that Paul would walk in and go, look at that. Would it be consumerism? Would it be globalization? Would it be mass culture? Would it be judgment on the marginalized? Would it be? What would it be? I don't know. I'm not going to tell you. But there is something for each one of us. What are the unseen unseens that we don't see? Sorry, that was a bit of a ramble. What don't we take notice of? What do we forget? What do we not even consciously recognize within ourselves that we should? As Jesus was talking to his disciples, as Jesus was preparing to leave, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. We're not alone. The Holy Spirit is here with us today to guide us into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what he is yet to come. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. The Holy Spirit is here to guide us, each one of us, into all the truth. We don't need a Paul to write letters and tell us how to think. We need to investigate with ourselves, with the Holy Spirit, what's underneath us. What are our beliefs, values, prejudices, fears that are driving us? Bring them before the Holy Spirit and ask for him to help us improve the way that we live our life, the way we make our decisions. My favourite verse in a work context, but also in a sort of living life context: do not conform to the pattern of this world. Let's not just listen to our adverts and realise that we must buy the latest Samsung phone and Amazon Prime Day means the bargain's coming. And don't listen to all those voices, and let's start being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. By letting the Holy Spirit work within us, we can love more mercifully, we can walk more justly, and we can act more humbly before our God. Thank you for listening so patiently. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. For more information about Abergavenny Baptist Church, please visit our website at abergavennybaptist.co.uk.